The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents a priest and a rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Guten Morgen! It is Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin here on another episode of A Priest and a Rabbi. We are here over at WSTU 1450. The phone number for you to call in and give a shout and a holler to us is 772-220-WSTU, which is 9788. So one more time, 772-220-9788. You might want to call in today because we're continuing our conversation today on what do Jews think of Jesus, and we'll just go over that a little quickly because we did that last week. But then move over to, but what do Christians think of Jews? And it's a wide topic, obviously, because there's just a million different denominations of Christians and views and conservative, progressive, middle, we're all over the place. But we will take a thwack at this and throughout the show, which is good. So, Miggity Mike, what do you think about this? You ready for this show?
I'm ready.
Do you think it's going to get juicy?
Oh, it's definitely going to get juicy.
It's going to get juicy because we're going to be throwing scripture all around here, talking about salvation and salvation for the Jews. And Rabbi Durbin is quite an informed person. Why have you not talked yet, Rabbi Durbin? Is it because of that bass solo that came in?
What it is? It's the when we start the show, there's always something about Father Anderson just welcoming us in. And it's just I soak it in. I soak it in.
Yes, that was a very diplomatic.
It's the hat. That's what it is. The hat threw me this morning.
Yeah, the hat is key. I feel like I'm about to get a newspaper.
Yeah,
like you're an old school newsboy.
Yep. If you guys are watching on YouTube, because you can stream and then go to WSTU's YouTube page, you can see us on a camera. And I'm wearing my paperboy hat, and so I'm going to get a little business for that all day. I just didn't have enough
time. But I think people want to see the hair. They want to see your hair.
You want to know the truth to be told?
I do.
Okay, here's the truth to be told, gentlemen. So my hair has gone long enough now, and it is naturally frizzy and curly, that if I don't get out a bed in time to blow dry my hair, it goes nuts. So
that's a similarity that we as Jews share with you, right? We call it the Jufro.
Oh, yeah, so I'm Lebanese, so it's probably, just from...
It's a Middle Eastern
thing.
We're
like, yeah, it's a Middle Eastern thing. You know, we're neighbors. So, yeah. So yeah, my hair goes nuts. So I didn't have time to do that because I was like, oh, I got a radio show. So, I just threw a hat on because I couldn't blow dry my hair this morning. I couldn't get my hair did. So, so this morning before we pop off and get rocking and rolling on this show about... can Jews be saved? I have to laugh when I say that, especially sitting next to Rabbi Durbin with the looks he's giving me. I love having these conversations when we have this interfaith dialogue. We first had to bring on, one of our number one benefactors here for the show, because this show doesn't just happen and just fall from the sky. We got to get supporters and people who are just believe in the cause. And it's a voice that you've heard around this area, heard around the station. It is none other than the champion, John Campion. And he is from, he runs and owns with his wife European Kitchen and Bath. And John, we are so happy to have you on the show to kick it off for this, the opening segment, because we know you're nothing but good energy, good fun, good humor, and we just want to say God bless you and thank you for supporting this show.
First of all, please do not change that dial. I'll only be here momentarily, but thank you, Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin. It's an honor to be here. It's so exciting to hear how many people love to listen to your show. And I certainly see why you were sitting back and letting Christian go, because could you imagine if we interrupted his sermon every weekend? Because he gets going. He is such a pleasure, and it's great to have you here with Father Todd over at St. Mary's. thank you.
Yeah, well, thank you, and thank you for just saying yes, because this whole idea came up because you invited me on your show here at WSTU, and then from there, and then I started talking to the rabbi, and I had become friends at that point. We talked about first a podcast, and then we said, let's do a radio show, and then now we're going to do a podcast, which we'll keep you guys posted on that, because that's coming up soon.
That's so cool.
But that's when I gave you the phone call, said, hey, buddy. What do you think about supporting this?
Hey, you know, and then I just had to look at Dee Dee and say, hey, Dee Dee, can you stamp another check? No, it's all good. We love it. It's an honor. And again, we're just thrilled to death that the chemistry with you guys has worked out great. And, you know, when you Big Frank Mezepel had met you way back when you guys were doing the Stations of the Cross between all the churches. And that kind of got it going, too. So we got a lot of support from Big Frank. And WSTU is a great radio station. Love being on here. And thank you.
Yeah. And I think Frank is also known as Frank the Tank around these areas.
I always call him world famous, but I've coined back to Big Frank. But I did want to do one thing real quick before I get out of your way, because you guys got to plow through some fun stuff. I've been scouring my brain and websites and this and that. And they're not really good, but I did bring like a couple priest and rabbi jokes.
Oh!
You know, the hardest part is finding clean ones. And, you know,
that's why we brought you on, because we know there's no delay here. So if you slip, then...
Well, this one isn't really priest and a rabbi, but it's really kind of silly. It's about, you know, my sister-in-law, she was teaching Sunday school class, okay? And the topic for the day was Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Christ. Okay, now you remember that. So she asked the class, she goes, what did Jesus do on this day? And they said, and there was no response. So she gave him a hint, and she said, it starts with the letter R. And one boy blurted out, recycle. Okay, so I mean that is clean, all right. But I think my favorite one, if you don't mind, am I going too fast?
No, you're good.
Staying with me, okay?
Yeah, we're.
Michael, are you okay over there?
I think I'm keeping up.
Okay, all right, wake up. So there's this motorist was driving along in the country, and he came upon a priest and a rabbi standing on the shoulder of the road fishing. You like to fish?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I see you like to make the wine. I've seen you.
That's at the altar.
Oh, that's right. So next to them was a sign that read, turn around, the end is near. So the motorist didn't like to be preached to, so he rolled down his window and yelled, mind your own business, you religious nuts. And a few seconds later, the two fishermen heard this screech, okay? And what happened? The rabbi, there was a splash. And the rabbi turned to the priest and told him, he says, I told you we should have just written bridge out. Okay. So I think that one coins you guys best, but actually.
But here comes the coup de grace.
Well, I hopefully I can remember the end of it. But there was a really cool one on the internet with Jerry Lewis, but I don't think I could do that. So this priest and a rabbi, you guys bought a car together, okay?
Okay.
And it's being stored at your house.
Okay, over at Father Christian's house.
Yeah, over at Father Christian's house. And so one day the rabbi goes over to use the car, and he sees the priest sprinkling, Christian sprinkling water on it. You're sprinkling water on it. And the rabbi asks, what are you doing? And you said, I'm blessing the car. So the rabbi said, okay, since we're doing that, he gets out a hacksaw and cuts 2 inches off the tailpipe.
Oh, I know we're going with this.
Okay. So that's as extreme as I'm going to get here, okay? And that's I'm going to leave you with that one. So I let up from, you know.
Mike's trying to hold his laughter.
I'll admit, it took a second. Okay. It took a second to get
right.
in. And then
do I have to repeat it?
No, you're good.
Okay.
Goes back to that conversation about life cycle events.
Yeah.
Yeah, life cycle events. If no one got that, give us a shout. Hey, 772-220-9788.
Or you can go on YouTube and do Google Priest and Rabbi Jerry Lewis.
Yeah. Oh, is that your Jerry Lewis joke?
No, it's similar to something he said.
Okay.
Lady.
Gotcha.
You know,
gotcha.
That type of thing.
Right, 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 right.
But anyways, you know, I want you guys to, I'm wishing you extreme success. And for those of you that might not be familiar with our store, by the way, it's over on I can give myself a little plug.
Please, man.
Okay. Well, we have two locations. We've been in Stuart for 26 years, and we've been in Vero Beach for 15. And we are located in Stuart, which is your primary concern here, at 197 Southeast Monterey, just inside the intersection of Canner and Monterey Road, heading towards US 1. We're on your left. We're open Monday through Fridays, 9 to 5. Got a beautiful 3,000 square foot showroom and a wonderful sales staff to give you the service that you miss at all the other stores. And that's why you should shop local and shop small business. And we've got everything for your kitchen and bath remodel, beautiful stuff. As I was telling Rabbi Durbin earlier, that you can come in and it doesn't cost anything to walk around and look at all the cool stuff. So.
And you'll give them a personal tour. You did that to my wife and I. You showed
well,
us
very around. Special.
You showed us every single item, every single toilet bowl, every sink. You broke it all
wow,
down.
Wow, you guys
us.
Were there for a couple days. Yeah. That's why they don't let me on the sales floor, because I take everybody's time. I'm the yakker. So, anyways.
Said the man who only brought three jokes with him. I was expecting like 10 jokes, and then I was expecting after the sixth one we were going to have to cut you off because you were going to start to get really
weird.
Yeah,
I figured
really
I'd
really
cut
weird.
Myself off before, you know, because, you know, this is a family show, kind of. Yeah, sort of. But anyways, you guys are awesome. And keep up the good work.
Hey, well, thank you and Dee Dee for supporting the show. And also... He brought us these European kitchen and bath coffee travel.
Technically, it's a wine glass.
Mm, it's
oh,
a tumbler.
It's a tumbler. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah.
Michael, next time I come by, I'll slide one under your desk.
Absolutely. Here
we go. Dilly dilly. Here we go. We got this right here. This is this is not the cheap swag you get from when you're at an expo, a kitchen and bath expo. This is the nice stuff.
We don't give these to just anybody. So.
Okay. Well, we're honored. While you're sitting there with a styrofoam cup, you gave us these very nice tumblers.
That's so, right. Well, you know, I got enough
last,
stuff.
And the last shall be first.
I got good swag hanging around in my office.
Yeah, well, thank you, yep. Brother. Thank you so much, man.
And there's a couple more jokes in there, but I'm just leaving this. You guys can circular file these when you're done.
All right. Well, if the show begins to tank, you know, then we'll just whip open these jokes and see how far it gets us until Mike kicks us off.
All right. Cool. All right, well, see you in the hood.
See you in the hood, man. See you back over for services. John is a 5 p.m. service guy. As you know, every Saturday night at St. Mary's, we have a 5 p.m. service, and you will see John at the front door. That's the one without music, so you know you can get in and get out and make it to your dinner reservations.
That's why you can't sing. That's why they put you in there.
That's right, because I'm not chanting, so don't worry about that. And then, of course, on Sundays, we have the 7:30, the two nines at 11 o'clock.
But, no, you know, I will say one more thing. We've been members of St. Mary's for probably 14 years. We've been going there for 30 years because we would come down and visit my parents. And Father Christian and Father Todd and their team are just amazing. So you really need to come down and check them out. And, you know, I haven't been over to see Rabbi, but I can only imagine that you got a very engaged, we call them, templegation, congregation, what do you call it?
Templegation.
Yep, congregation.
Okay, good deal.
Yeah.
And, you know, growing up in, when I grew up in those younger years, I've been to my share of bar and bas mitzvahs.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, my favorite friends, the Goldmans and the Silver Bombs or whatever all their names were, good friends for a good Catholic boy. And I married a Mennonite woman, and now we're Episcopalite, but we pretty much hedge over on the Episcopalian side. So it's all good.
John, thank you so much, my brother, for being here. Right. Always a pleasure, and we'll see you soon and with more jokes.
All right. Carry on, and sorry to interrupt your show.
No, man. It's good. It's good. Good blast job with you. So,
thank
John
you.
Campion, ladies and gentlemen. Yay. All right. So, ladies and gentlemen, just an example of, you know, hey, everyone needed benefactors. Jesus needed benefactors. You know, people throughout the whole scripture were, you know, there's always got to be the support that's needed to keep the ministry going. So for this ministry, we've the Father Rabbi Durbin and I both go through to seek support from our congregations to support this radio show. And if you have ever, you know, you enjoy the show, you like the show, and you would like to support it as well, you know, please feel free to reach out to the rabbi or myself at either one of our spiritual homes. You can always email me at christian@stmarys-stewart.org. Or, Rabbi, how do they reach you?
You can reach me at rabbidurbin@tbhfl.org.
TBH.
TBH as in Temple Beit Hayam, TBHFL, Florida.org.
Florida.
Florida.org.
All right, so my man, you know, last week we started to talk about what do Jews think of Jesus, and the real simple answer was...
Well, the real simple answer is we just don't.
Yes. So you don't. So then we went from there and we got into what, you know, it parlayed into faith and informed faith versus blind faith. But we still thought we left a little bit of money on the table there about talking about what do Jews think of Jesus? And, you know, there's this question of, okay, so you guys – think, well, let's say, you guys, it sounds terrible, but would you say the average Jew believes that Jesus existed?
So it's a great question. Do we as Jews believe that Jesus existed?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
And I think that's the general understanding is, you know, for most Jews, historical evidence that would prove or support that Jesus exists. I mean, as Jews, we understand that Jesus himself, you know, that he was born a Jew, right? We know that. We know that his name was, you know, for lack of a better term, was not Jesus. We know that his name was Yehoshua, Joshua.
Right.
But, you know, we link it back to, you know, our understanding, right? We say Yehoshua ben Yosef, right? Joshua, son of Joseph. So we can date that. So, you know, in that semblance, sure, absolutely. And what was he? He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. And at the end of the day, he was preaching and expressing himself about the challenges that were happening 2,000 years ago of, you know, greed, of misappropriating money, the priests being taken in too much, you know, kind of looking at the social evils that existed in the world. But I think that that's largely where, as Jews, we kind of end our conversation. You know, we can understand the historicity of the event itself, but I think as Jews, you know, we don't really give any much more thought to it because, of course, our tradition kind of goes a different direction.
Right. And you go a little further with the whole pharisaical part of who Jesus was, because even in the church, that's not talked about a lot, at least in a lot of the mainline denominations, but I would say in the Episcopal Church, we don't focus on that part. Or, I mean, I've brought it up a couple times just from reading various scholars of saying, well, probably, I say William Barclay would say that Jesus was probably a Pharisee, you know, or and that's why he criticized so much the Pharisaical tradition, because, like, you know, you're harshest on your own people sometimes. You know, you criticize them the most. But why would you say that Jesus was a Pharisee?
Well, because when you look at it historically, right, Pharisaic Judaism became Rabbinic Judaism, right? So there was a natural progression. We today are remnants of Pharisaic Judaism. We are a Judaism that is constantly evolving, a Judaism that is always changing and always being present, if that makes sense, right? We are the remnants of 2,000 years ago. You know, that there are elements within our faith that we, especially with rabbinic literature and the early rabbis, was really to put that forward and constantly change and evolve.
Gotcha. So now, would Jews, or would you say the average, I just keep on using the term average, because, you know, answering these questions just you and I here, me speaking for Christendom and you speaking for the whole, you know, Jewish people that it's just impossible for us to do. But would you say the average Jew would they go as far to even think of Jesus as a false Messiah, or not even just go there at all?
I don't even think we'd even go there.
Gotcha. So when it comes up, this idea that the Christians, there's this group of people that look at Jesus as the Messiah, is there talk that ever happens about that? Is there conversation that ever happens about that since it's being born, or Christians are receiving and taking that information out of Hebrew Scripture?
So let me, if you will, I had a conversation with my 7.5-year-old the other day. We're driving in the car, going to go get them ice cream. I have three kids, and my oldest had said to me, you know, Dad, I don't really understand this. I said, okay, well, what don't you understand? She said, well, you know, I hear a lot about this guy, Jesus. Okay, what do you know about him? Well, Dad, is it true he was born a Jew? Sure, he was Jewish. And she goes, well, why don't we believe? And I said, well, what do you know? And she said, well, you know, Dad, I was told that, you know, Jesus died for, you know, the sins of the world, the sins of man. And I said, but that's one of our fundamental differences. And she said, I don't understand. So I went into a little bit further and I said, look, we as Jews believe in individuality. We believe in autonomy. We believe that not one person can bear the sins of the world upon one's shoulders. For as Jews, we believe that I create my own destiny, that I'm responsible and held accountable for my actions. So therefore, not one person can bear that for themselves, but rather that we as Jews believe that if I choose to be wicked, if I choose to be good, that is my choice, not one that is predestined for me. And then, you know, I could see the wheels spinning a little bit in the mind of a 7.5-year-old, and said, so you're telling me that if I make a mistake, it's on me? I said, absolutely. And then the conversation went, great, okay, let's go talk about, you know, Bubble Guppies or...
But Bubble Guppies?
It's that, you know, TV show with kids, little Bubble Guppies.
Oh, I'm sure I'll learn that in the future.
You don't know Bubble Guppies?
I don't know Bubble Guppies. Hmm. No, sorry. Maybe Bubble Guppies. But okay, great.
You should check it out.
I bet Jesus died for their sins,
I'm
too.
I'm sure you and your wife would appreciate the cartoon show.
We'll get in that. Put that in the DVR. Okay.
Please do.
Right. But I got to go back to that, though, because with your daughter, that this idea that's... The salvific moment that happens with Jesus upon the cross, though, is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. And it's not the one that so that we are still responsible for the sins that we commit as Christians.
Sure.
We are still that weight is still there. It's just a matter of how you go for that sin to be released, that it's not carried upon you, but you're still responsible. There's a responsibility for it where... whether there is whether you need to first you go to the cross and then you're going to repent, and there's repentance, obviously, and that repentance, and there still could be punishment that comes along with that as well. I mean, we do believe in the civil law. We do believe that if you break the law, you break the law, and you know what, allow Rome to do what Rome's going to do. That we believe in this justice system.
But our liturgy says the same thing. Say you know, our liturgy on Yom Kippur that says the way to repent for one's sins, or the ability to alter or change your mind frame, is based on three very fundamental and basic principles. One is through prayer. The second is through repentance. And the third is through the performance of good deeds, or through the performance of acts of kindness. It's through those that you will access and change your ways in some way. So, you know, the onus is on you, not on, you know, someone else. And I definitely understand what you're saying too, based on autonomy and individuality and that, you know, not to deflect to others for our own challenges or our own inadequacies, but it's a matter of taking that responsibility. And I think that, you know, that's as Jews, we hold that, you know, very sacred, is that it is about the responsibility.
Sure. So this is getting into this conversation about salvation, which will help us eventually to go into the second part of the show, which is going to be about what do Christians think of Jews. But this, it all comes around this idea of salvation, which we believe that, you know, we receive salvation through accepting Jesus Christ into our lives and accepting of what he did for us. And part of that was that this sin that can, and guilt that can lay upon us and start to be very toxic and creep upon our hearts and redefine us sometimes as saying, I'm just going to define myself as this person who's just a sinful human being who's worthless and blah, blah, blah. But through the grace of God and through the power of Jesus and for he has saved my soul, I can now grow into a new creation. So that idea, if you transfer that over to Judaism, that where if you your own sins or your own where you've missed the mark, let's say, mm-hmm. in life, and you have this guilt and you have this loss, and we've talked about confession here before, what the version of a confession would be with you. Mm-hmm. What would be that theological cornerstone in Judaism that allows someone to feel the freedom to say, no longer does this sin just hang over me? When you going from somewhere that from taking someone's life to something just as small as, you know, I was mean to Johnny, the 8-year-old kid on the bus today.
I mean, I think the first and foremost is the recognition. You know, I think we can't change or we can't alter our behavior in some way if we don't have that sense that something has been committed. That I think it is that recognition. It is the ownership of our actions. I think once we recognize that, whether it be a feeling, whether it be guilt, you know, we Jews invented guilt, right? But I think that there's something there of that recognition and that ability to try and make things right in some way, whether it be through, you know, an apologetic nature of recognizing to whom we may have hurt overtly or inadvertently, or the ability to say, you know, this has been plaguing on my mind, and I'm looking for. Whether it be acceptance or whether it be the recognition from others to whom I've hurt in the past of, you know, I'm sorry. But I think that the biggest thing is that admission is to admit that I may have done or I have done something that has been challenging.
Yeah. 'Cause the salvific idea of that there's been this sin, there's been this guilt, there's been this that Yahweh, that the Father God, who's been sending prophets, sending sages, sending leaders and kings, and to try to lead the people back, and we kept on falling and failing and failing and failing, worshiping idols, turning away from God. That finally, the final moment that He does is to send His only Son to come and to first lead us towards a new way of life, the way of life that actually is not new, the way of life that He always had for us. But then also on top of that is that this idea that now let me free you from all of the sin that's been laid upon the human race, of to try to get us to walk back to Eden, to try to get us back to Eden that we left, original sin. It's been there. It's been laying upon us. And now here is this way, this to walk with Jesus, and not just as a teacher or as a rabbi, but as a savior who also inhabits us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Ruha, right? That power of the Holy Spirit that so claims us and renews us. And we're still going to fall, but through the grace of God, we are forgiven, but we're always moving forward to become more like Christ, more like Him. Because for us to sit around and take the beating and feel horrible about things is not going to do any good for the kingdom of God. That if you come truthfully and repenting and really repenting, which means turning and walking in a new direction, not getting a get out of jail free card. You are turning and walking in a new direction that Jesus is making your life better every single day. Then you've grown into what he's done for you on the cross, this idea that he's buried the sin into the ground and now you've been resurrected into new life. And so I guess that and then this might be different for how a Reformed or a Conservative or an Orthodox Jew would answer this. Does that salvific story that I just talked about, or narrative, are there Jewish sects that are waiting for a Messiah to be that salvific figure?
Well, I think traditionally as Jews, there is that notion of a messianic figure who will redeem all of Israel. Sure. I mean, I think, you know, in its very basic notion, yeah, sure, absolutely. I think from a Reform perspective, as we've mentioned before, is the notion that as Reform Jews, we look at it as a messianic age when the world is perfected.
And why is that, as opposed to a person?
Well, because I think for most Reform Jews, it's that understanding that, you know, we're not waiting for a figure to redeem us or to redeem all of Israel, that, I mean, we could be waiting until generation upon generation upon generation.
Sure. But would you agree that Scripture would say that it would be a figure?
Oh, absolutely.
So how did the transfer from figure to an age come?
Because I think we look at it as a progressive movement to say it's about this world that we live in. And a way of making our world today more harmonious, more balanced, more empathetic is when we recognize God's unity, when we recognize God's sovereignty, when the world is more perfected, the world is put in a better order or a better place, that we will bring about an age when we can live and dwell together. So I think, you know,
more groupistic as opposed to waiting for an individual.
Yeah. I mean, it's more universalistic. I mean, I think in that context, it really is about the onus is put upon us to try in some semblance to bring about a healthier and a more balanced world.
Sure. And the only reason why I keep on pushing mm-hmm. in this direction is because of the mention of who the Messiah may be. And describing the Messiah, and it always seems to be an actual individual from mm-hmm. Hebrew Scripture. Mm-hmm. So I'm still curious about that. I like the idea of that saying we're all in this together, and mm-hmm. so we're all calling in. I mean, would you say from a Reformed tradition that the Reformed Judaic tradition is saying we're all responsible for calling in this messianic age mm-hmm. and we're all a part of this?
Absolutely.
And it's, as opposed to waiting and just waiting for this figure to come and save us all, no, let's just get to work and do it.
No, I think part of it too is also, you know, living in the here and now, is that it's not about, as Jews we say, the Olam Haba, the world to come. It's not about the world to come. It's about this world now and making this world that we live in a more stable and more harmonious place. You know, I think that's really the crux of it.
Sure. And I know, because I know there's been false messiahs. There's been false messiahs.
We had, as we mentioned a couple shows ago, you know, from a historical Judaic perspective, I mean, the largest and most challenging messianic figure that we had was Shabbatai Tzvi in 1666, who had self-proclaimed himself as the Messiah and had quite a large following. But when the Muslims came in and said, convert or die, you know, if he really was a true Messiah, he would have held strong to his conviction. But unfortunately, converted to Islam and therefore did not become the Messiah. And we had false messiahs. And
sure.
He, of course, was one of our largest false messiahs of that.
But if the Messiah for the Reformed tradition showed up, it wouldn't be like people would be like, no, it's a group thing. It's an age. I mean, because is there still belief from the Hebrew Scripture that it could be a figure? an actual
our tradition figure. Says absolutely that, it, yes. that there will be a figure who will redeem all of Israel. I think as we progress through certain movements, especially with the Reform movement, that we say it's about individuality, and it really is about a time and an age.
Gotcha. Yeah, because I think that's where when we start to now transition the show to about what do Christians think of Jews is it that this idea of, you know, what do Jews think of the Messiah and what is the Messianic age and who is the Messiah and is the Messiah coming? And so these are, you know, thought-provoking questions that a lot of Christians have about Jews and saying, okay, so where do you all think the Messiah is going to come, and then was Jesus a false Messiah, et cetera, et cetera. So this is all good stuff. We got a caller coming in, Mr. Brian, onto the show. And Brian, welcome to A Priest and a Rabbi, and we're just tickled pink that you gave us a shout. Welcome.
Hi there. I just wanted to sort of see if this parallel made sense in the discussion you were having. See, I was kind of thinking, you know, for the Christian, it would seem like, you know, if you're a Cleveland Browns fan, you've been waiting for that quarterback like Baker Mayfield to come around for a long time. And now that he's here, you know, he's that Messiah figure. But it sounds like what our rabbi friend is saying is that really the age to come when that Messianic figure will be here isn't so much the figure, but when the fans stop, you know, making the quarterback jersey, when it's not a factory of sadness, and instead, you know, everyone rallies behind into this age of supporting the Browns and being there and continuing to push them forward. But, you know, is that sort of a good way to look at it? I'll take my answer off the air. Great work, guys. Love talking to you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. I have to say, I really want to steal that for a sermon because that was amazing.
But it's an interesting question, because at the end of the day, is it about the one figure who leads the team to victory, or is it the team itself who work together to make their team as strong and as capable as they can through teamwork?
Sure. And what better model to use than the Cleveland Browns? This downtrodden team that hasn't experienced victory in over, you know, what do we have, 457 years now for a Super Bowl. And you have this anointed figure that comes in to be the leader, to lead to victory. It takes the whole team, it takes the whole group, it takes the whole stadium, it takes the whole city to get behind and to rally by this, because it really just can't be this one figure. So, Brian, I think that's a fantastic example of trying to put an analogy or to try to visualize what we're talking here between the Judaic and Christian perspective of the Messiah. And your brownie points are just, pun intended, bursting into heaven right now by you quoting and using the Cleveland Browns and Baker Mayfield in this talk. So, Brian, I really do appreciate that. So, side note, I'm a huge Browns fan. I don't know if you knew that, Rabbi Durbin.
I did.
You've walked into my office. You walked in my office for us to talk about the show, and you saw the Cleveland Browns toothbrush, the Cleveland Browns football. And all right, let's, Brian, that was a great question. So let's take a quick break, a real quick one, and we're going to come back and go a little further into what do Christians' understanding of Jews and also this idea of salvation. Can salvation come to the Jews? What does the average Christian think about that? Because, of course, that's going to change by denomination. But are the Jews saved? Can the Jews be saved from a Christian perspective? Of course. All that will be coming in just a couple seconds. And again, that phone number is 772-220-9788. Hey-o, hey-o, we are talking Christ's salvation. We are talking the Messianic age and figure in the Judaic tradition. And we're also talking the Cleveland Browns, thanks to our blessed caller, Brian. And to go further with this, you know, Mike, the producer, was sitting around then. In that analogy, would Hugh Jackson be Judas? Would the Pittsburgh Steelers be Pilate?
There's got to be roles for everybody.
Yeah, we got to give roles to everyone. So, you know, the front offensive line has got to be the apostles, you know, at least right. Some of them have got to be down there.
Sure.
You know, or John the Baptist has got to be the center or either the blind side tackle.
Oh, that's really digging down deep.
Yeah, yeah. John the Baptist kind of clearing the way, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And then your receivers are what? Probably now getting into some of the early evangelists, from Acts out there.
You could definitely do that, especially with the receiver who had the big moment in Hard Knocks, where he really spoke and inspired the team to stop being losers.
Yeah, yeah. That kind of voice would have to be like a Paul.
Yeah,
it's contagious, man. It's contagious. We need a new way around here. It's contagious. So, sorry for losing you on this right now. If you guys are not Cleveland Browns fans, which I assume that 99% of you are not, I'm part of the 1%. Probably usually the only time that someone referred to me as 1%, and living on a pre-salary. But all right, so we want to go a little deeper here of what this means for Christians. What do they think of Jews? And, you know, obviously, man, it is so hard to put your finger on this because it really depends on what sect, what denomination you're looking at. But there's some key things here that I think that a lot of Christians would must agree on, because it is scripturally based. It's the one thing we can agree on is in the Bible. And of course we can always, you know, interpret the Bible different ways and to fit our own arguments. But that we're all of us from the branch of Abraham, mm-hmm. right? So we're all from the branch of Abraham, and that the Lord said, Yahweh said that all families will be blessed by the seed of Abraham. All of them will be blessed. So this idea that everyone coming from the branch of Abraham will be blessed. So that would lead then all the way down to you follow the line to Jesus, and for those who and the Gentiles who come, who Jesus blesses and brings in to the fold, that all are blessed. But then also what came before are all blessed. So there's this key here that sometimes in Christianity there's this division that happens. It's like the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the people who follow just the Old Testament are stuck in the old ages and they just haven't found the way yet. And there's some pushback that's been there, most notably like in 2002-2003 there is a group that came really mainly out of the UCC church, but they had Episcopalians, Catholics, Baptists, a variety of different religious scholars asking this question of saying, you know, can Jews be saved without faith in Christ?
So I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say most absolutely. You know, and it's an interesting concept, because I think, you know, as Jews we hear it not fairly often, but, you know, I think that there are times that we do hear it where from the perspective of other faiths, where what do you mean? If you don't take Jesus as your personal savior, then you shall be destined to go to hell. And I think that that's always been a contentious issue and a very challenging one for us as Jews, because that's what we believe. I mean, we believe in God. We believe in the ability to open ourselves up to God. If we don't accept Jesus, it doesn't make us any less than or any more than. And I think that you know, I'd be curious from the Jewish perspective, where does that come from? You know, why the judgment? Because I think that's really what it boils down to, that somebody is judging me or judging my faith based on what, as Jews, we believe.
And it's going to come down to the scriptures and the pieces of scripture that says the only way to get to the Father is through the Son, right? So that kind of language within the scripture, which is there, it's there, is going to have people say that unless you drink the cup, unless you drink the blood, unless you know come to Christ and accept him as your savior, then you cannot get to the Father. So that applies to Jews, applies to Muslims, and applies to atheists, whatever. But the Jews get targeted so much, which is to me so funny, which this theme that comes up a lot for us is that Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He was circumcised a Jew, and he was died a Jew. I know I sound like a broken record on that, but that we are worshiping a Jew. And from a Christian standpoint and from a priest, I think we have so much more to learn. There's so much more spiritual equity there. There's so much growth in our own development for us to be focusing less on this idea of converting Jews or trying to sway Jews. If I was like secretly on this show hoping that maybe I'll convert Rabbi Durbin to Christianity, I'm missing so much a spiritual gold by us dialoguing, mainly because of the incredible bridge or just unity that we find within our two religions. And when really Jesus wasn't trying to create another religion anyhow. Mm-hmm. He was just saying he was a fulfillment of the law and completing this walk that through the whole Hebrew scripture. He wasn't quoting any New Testament scripture because there was no New Testament scripture. Mm-hmm. And it probably got more complicated once Gentiles got invited into the fold, and now you got the separation of saying Paul saying that they don't need to follow all these different laws because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and that's where the real division really began to happen. But we have the scripture that connects us tremendously, right? We come from the line of Abraham together, and most importantly, Jesus. It was a Pharisaical Jew, but I think that we as Christians get so much more, and I cannot speak for obviously for all of Christendom, but I know that there are many Christians who would say that there's so much more to gain from dialogue, from having these difficult conversations about what really is salvation, and what does the Bible say about salvation, and specifically about, oh, I don't know. The Bible says that the Jews are the chosen people, and it doesn't change later on and say, just kidding, not anymore because of Jesus. I mean, the Jews have been the chosen people.
But I think it's a twofold conversation. One, I think, is also, you know, for dialogue to happen means there needs to be an openness and a willingness to listen. And I think in today's society, I think that there are some times where we shut ourselves down. If you don't believe what I believe, I'm not listening. And I think one of the things that really works well for you and I is that although fundamentally we may have major fundamental theological differences between our faiths, but at least I can still sit here and learn from you and be exposed to your faith to be able to, as we talked last week, on having an informed understanding of either Judaism, Christianity, you know, and being able to make sense for ourselves. The second, which I think is actually a very interesting one, is that notion of being chosen. And I think from, you know, it's in our prayers as we say the blessing before the reading of Torah. You know, we say the words Asher Bachar Banu, who chose us from among all other peoples and gave us, you know, the greatest gift, the gift of Torah. And I think that there's something very challenging with that statement, Bachar, that statement of being chosen. You know, in our understanding, it doesn't mean that as a Jew I am chosen, I am better than you because God chose me. What it says, or at least how we interpret it, is this notion that it is about a sacred and covenantal relationship to which God chose us, and we engaged and chose God. That there is that understanding that it is a partnership, that we work collaboratively together. You know, there's a very famous joke, and permit me if you will, that says when God came forth and had God's commandments, he went to all the peoples of the earth. So he went to one people and said, would you like to accept my laws? And, you know, one group of people said, well, you know, God, what's in them? God says, well, you know, it's my laws, it's my commandments. So one group of people says, oh, you know, God, is there anything in there that says thou shalt not commit adultery? And God says, yes, absolutely. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So, you know, that group of people says, nah, I'm not interested. Next group of people come forward and said, you know, God, is there anything in there that says thou shalt not murder? Yes, yes, it's a commandment, thou shalt not murder. So that group says, you know, I'm not interested. So finally God goes to every single people of the world and offers the law, and every group rejects the law except for the Jews. So God comes before the Jews and say, Jews, would you like my laws? Would you accept my commandments? And the Jews say, God, how much are they? And God says, they're free. And the Jews say, well, in that case, God, I'll take two. Right? But what it does show, and actually what the Midrash does say, is that God presented God's law to all the peoples of the world, and it was the Jews who accepted God's law because it was a covenantal relationship between the two. You know, when we look at the Ten Commandments, for example, the first set that we do not know what was written, but the second set, which we understand as God and Moses speaking collaboratively together, that it is a work of humanity and a work of God together, that there's a sacred partnership.
Sure, sure.
And in that realm of partnership, just if I can give a couple shameless plugs, we at Temple Beit Hayam on the 14th of February, which would be Thursday, at 2:21 in the afternoon, we will be remembering and having a memorial service in our synagogue for Parkland and for the Parkland shooting. So if and it is open to the wider community. Father Anderson will be joining us for our closing benediction. I hope you will join us for that. That is at 2:21 p.m., corresponding to, of course, the time that the shooting did occur. That will be at Temple Beit Hayam. And the second is on the 15th, the Friday night, we're going to be dedicating our Holocaust Torah, to which was given to us by the Memorial Scrolls Trust Foundation in London, to which we have a permanent one of our tours on permanent loan. So we have a big case. We will be revealing that. So I hope you'll join us for that.
Please join and please come a part of it. Be a part of the whole beloved community that is here in Martin County. To leave us here, our final thoughts, if I may quote from Romans 11:25, that Paul says that all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel will be saved. So, you know, we're not going to solve this issue here, but we can just wrangle and wrestle with Scripture about this idea of salvation for all, for the Christians, for the Jews, for whomever. And because we're all going to have our takes on it. But in the meantime, let's look at the beloved community and respect and love the dignity of every single human being and seeing God in one another and allowing ourselves to be transformed by one another, by listening to one another, by not by just saying, I'm saved and you're not, and I'm just going to change you. So God bless you. Our next couple shows, we might be bringing out some special guests, taking on things as racial reconciliation, white privilege. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Might get interesting. See you then.